Father, I thank you again for being with us and for the opportunity that we just had to declare to you our thanks, our praise, our appreciation, Lord, for what you've already done in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can, that we have voices, the freedom, Lord, in this country, to declare you as our Lord without fear. So even for that, Lord, this morning we thank you. We can gather together, Lord, be edified and comforted in freedom. We pray, Lord, for the remainder of this service, Lord, that you would be blessed by our time. In Jesus' name, amen. In the culture we live in the society we live in, we are bombarded with numbers and with statistics. I'm no different. I'm going to share with you some numbers and some statistics, swamp you with a few more that I found interesting as I was thinking this through. The first one, Americans on the average eat 18 acres of pizza every day. A lot of pizza, which directly leads to the next statistic. In 1985, the most popular waist size for men's pants was 32 inches. In 2003, it was 36. Today, it's 46. No, just kidding, on the last one. Here's another big number for you. There are, on average, 18 million items for sale at any time on eBay. 18 million items on sale, which directly leads to my next statistic. So in January of 2004, the United States economy had to borrow $1.5 billion every day from foreign countries. We've just got to have that Virgin Mary grilled cheese sandwich. Doesn't matter what it costs. 18 million, I think an economist should just monitor eBay. And that will tell you how good our economy is doing. If eBay is in action, our economy is doing well. Here's another one. Science tells us this, that there are more individual organisms living in or on you. So in you or on you. There are more individual organisms living in you or on you than there are people living on planet Earth. I'm praying that that might be a comfort to some of you who feel lonely. There's no need to feel lonely. You're carrying around a planet with you. Which comforts me because technically you never talk to yourself. There's always somebody there with you. So how many people are there? If there's that many living on us, how many people are? Well, I checked the statistic on how many people live on planet Earth. And as of Friday, the official population of planet Earth is 6,546,161,647 people. That's how many people live on this planet that we inhabit. Now, let me try to put that in perspective for you. If you were to line up the 6.5 billion people in a line, and they were to file by you, and all you were to do is just say, hi, hola, wanna come, whatever. As those people filed by you, that's all you were to do. It would take you, you were to do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If you were to do that, just saying hello to every person on planet Earth, it would take you 415 years to get through them. Just saying hi. The problem is, when you finished, there would be another 30 billion people behind them, stacked up, at our current rate of population growth. It's a lot of people. I read statistics like these. 18 million items for sale. 6.5 billion people on this planet. Just to say hi to them would take me 415 years. I can read these statistics and I can think to myself, man, I'm insignificant. I don't matter. What use is my life? What is the purpose on my life? There seems to be nothing that I could ever do to change that many people, to change the situation. I'm overwhelmed by it. We're borrowing that much money. How could all these statistics just overwhelm me and make me feel like I'm so insignificant? Let me read a couple other statistics on the other side. What one person did to change history in 1654, one vote or one person gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. For those that are history buffs, that is a turning point in world history. He changed England from a monarchy to a parliamentary style government. The reverberations of that change has affected Europe, has affected the United States, has affected the world. One person gave him control of England. One person in 1776 gave America the English language instead of German. I just met a German foreign exchange student. We could be speaking German, Julian. One person gave us English versus German. In 1868, one person saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. And one person in 1876, one person gave Rutherford B. Hayes the United States presidency. Check this one out. In 1923, one person gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. Of course, you know what would happen because of that. In 1941, one person saved the Selective Service System just 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor. One person. We may, at times, get overwhelmed by statistics. 6.5 billion people, whatever it is. But the truth is, one person can have an impact. And we're going to look at one of them this morning. Open with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. One person who impacted the world greatly. Acts chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We can get a Bible in your hand. Acts chapter 3, when you have it, starting in verse 1. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, verse 7, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Then flipping over to chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, Peter and John and this man who was healed, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sad that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold or in jail until the next day, for it was evening. Howbeit, verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And then finally, verse 14 of chapter 4. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Here in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, we meet a very impacting individual. Because of what took place in his life, 5,000 people get saved. 5,000 men. It may have been more. There may have been women and children that were saved as well. 5,000 people get saved because of this one man, an impacting individual. And if you were to look at those 5,000 people, that was bigger than the church at that time. The church consisted of somewhere around 3,000 people. So 5,000 more people are added to the church this day because of this one individual. If you were to look at the impact that those 5,000 people then had upon the church over the next 20 centuries, statistically, that man, this one individual, saved 1 billion people. One man. Because of what he did. It's incredible. Down the road, the people that would be affected by these 5,000, as you go through 20 centuries of history. Amazing. And I think in his life, we can get some simple things that he did, some simple things that we see here in this text that caused him to be so impacting. And any one of us can do that. So let's take a look at a couple simple things this guy does in our text that make him so impacting. Number one that I see. The first thing that I see is he shares his testimony. Look at verse 8 with me of chapter 3. The first thing he does is he shares his testimony. He, verse 8, leapt up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. He could have said, thanks, guys, I'm out of here. But he stays with them, starts hanging out with them. And he walks and leaps and praises God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. They saw him. They knew what he was before. They saw the change in his life and they couldn't argue with it. Oh, I know you. You used to be that lame guy. That lame guy that was out in front of the temple. What happened? Your life is changed. And it filled them with wonder and with amazement. That's what testimonies do. You were this way. What happened to you? I was talking on the phone on Friday with a gal. She's a wonderful lady, but she was sharing that she was embarrassed about what had taken place in her life, her own personal testimony. And she is the sweetest, most loving, most compassionate person I know. Just the perfect grandma in every way possible. And so she's saying, oh, I was embarrassed about this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, no way. You have nothing to be embarrassed about. And so I told her, I said, there's nothing you could have done. You're too sweet. You're too loving. There's nothing you could have done that would embarrass you. And she said, oh, yes, there is. There was something. Something bad, she said. Well, now I'm interested. Really? What's the dirt here? So I said, well, tell me. She said, no, I don't want to tell you. I don't want to share that with you. I said, no, I'm your pastor. Tell me. Trust me, I won't let anyone else know. And so she said, okay. She said, about 30 years ago, I was arrested. And I'm thinking, arrested, huh? What for? Cheating at bingo or, you know, what? And so I said, what were you arrested for? You were arrested? And she said, yeah, I was arrested and I was put in jail for a while. Really? Well, tell me. What were you arrested and put in jail for? She said, well, about 30 years ago, I was arrested and put in jail for kidnapping. Well, she said that. I just started cracking up. I just started laughing. I'm like, are you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. And she started getting, you know, like thinking I'm making fun of her. She started kind of getting emotional and crying on the phone. I'm like, no. Let me share with you why I laughed. The reason is this. You have so changed. I could never imagine you doing something like that. You're so loving. You're so caring. I can't believe that. That's why I laughed. I didn't laugh to make fun of you. I laughed because your life is so changed. Just you on the phone with me, just you here in church with me without a gun and a ransom note tells me you've changed drastically. That's the power of the testimony. See, the early church knew that. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. It says the early church, they did three things to overcome the enemy. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the cross. They overcame the enemy, number two, it says, by the word of their testimony. And then finally, number three, because they loved not their lives unto death. They were sold out. I overcome the enemy, I believe, by sharing testimonies. And here's the reason why. Here's why, to me, testimonies are so powerful. One of the tactics of the enemy is to whisper in your ear and to whisper into my ear, you'll never change. You're always going to be addicted. You're always going to be an alcoholic. You're always going to struggle with that sin. You're always going to lose your temper. You're always going to be a failure. That's what the enemy comes and whispers in my ear and your ear. And some of us, we believe it. That's true. I'll never change. It's true. I'll always kidnap people. It's true. And when you share a testimony with somebody, the early church did it. You let them know, hey, I was bad. I was addicted, but now I'm free. I've been clean for 10 years. I was an alcoholic, but now I'm dry. I've been dry for 20 years. I lost my temper. I had a terrible marriage, whatever it is, but God has set me free. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for you as well. And the enemy is defeated. Man, if God could do that for Matt or for this gal on the phone or for you, then God can do it for me as well. There's great power in letting people know how God has changed you. You were that bad? Yeah. We're doing that now in our leadership. The guys that are in charge of leadership here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We get together and we're setting aside 15 minutes. It's supposed to be 15 minutes. The last guy shared for 25 minutes. You're supposed to share 15 minutes your testimony. Let people know what God has done, how he's changed you. And I'll tell you what, this last time, I was never so scandalized in my life. I couldn't believe what this family, this guy had been involved in, some of the stuff they had. I was shocked. I was scandalized by leadership. You're thinking to yourself, your leadership scandalized you? Your leadership, isn't that bad, Matt? No way. That's the power of God. Taking people and transforming them. Taking people and changing. I was once blind. I was once lost. I was once involved with crazy stuff. But God's changed me. There's great power in that. And if we're honest with ourselves and honest with others when we share our testimonies, they're going to say, you're a bad dude. You are a terrible guy. And you can say, that's right, I was. But God has changed me. And he can do the same thing for you. That's how they overcame the enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says, they shared their testimony. There was no arguing with it. This guy here, just by him being there, walking and leaping and praising God, was a testimony. What happened? They greatly wondered. And because of it, 5,000 people get saved. The first thing I see, any one of us can do it, is share your testimony. Let people know, this is who I was. But look what God has done in my life. The second thing we see him do, not only does he share his testimony, but in chapter 4, we see that he stuck it out. Shared his testimony, and then he stuck it out. What do I mean? Well, chapter 4, Peter and John get taken, arrested, thrown into jail. And they are put on trial in chapter 4. Really, as we'll see on Wednesday, these people, the priests, the Sadducees, they wanted to kill Peter and John. They were looking for an excuse to put him to death. We'll look at that on Wednesday night. But because this guy in our story stuck with them, they're set free. Look at verse 14. It says they're at the end of their trial. These people have put him on trial. And then in verse 14 it says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. He stood with them in the temple, chapter 3, but he stood with them in trouble. Chapter 4. Not always the case. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who was also crippled. And that man doesn't stand with Jesus. In fact, he turns on Jesus and turns him into the authorities. Gets Jesus in trouble, really, if you read that story in John chapter 5. This guy stuck with them. Not just in the temple where things are great and easy. Anyone can do that. But here on their trial, here in the troubled times, this guy stands with them. He stuck it out. You want to greatly impact the world? You want to change history for individuals? Stick it out with them. Not just in the temple. Not just when things are easy. But when things get difficult. When things are trying. You stay with them. You stick it out. They expect us to leave them when things get tough. They expect us to say, that's too far. You've done too much. Forget it. That's what they expect. It's kind of like this story I read a little while ago. It was in the news. Perhaps you read it yourself. It says, woman left friend as security. A woman left her friend as security at a gas station after running out of money, but never came back. The 20-year-old told the attendant she would drive to the nearest cash machine and left her friend Maria Hunstorfer as security. But when she failed to come back after 2 hours, the gas station owner called the police. Maria, 31, who was forced to take the train back to her home, said, quote, we've not been friends for long, I bet. We met at a party and this was the first time we'd gone anywhere together. I can't believe she just left me sitting there. A police investigation of the young woman found she had committed similar acts of theft at gas stations across the state. Friends are cheaper than fuel. Things get tough, you run out of gas, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. That's what a lot of people expect us to do. The minute things get tough, the minute there's trouble, well, you know, you're on your own now. This guy didn't do that. Because of him standing there, verse 14, he saved Peter and John's life. I'll tell you, one of the most impacting attributes of Jesus Christ on my life personally has been his faithfulness to me. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus would say in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to stand by your side. I'm going to save you. I'm going to uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. One of the most impacting attributes of Jesus on my life has been his faithfulness. He stood with me. When he should have abandoned me, he should have given up on me. When I blew it time and time and time again, he stood with me. Because Jesus would say, you don't forgive 7 times. No, you forgive 7 times 70. You keep forgiving until you forget how many times you've done it. You stand with people. That's life changing. That's history changing. That's impacted my life. That's what this guy did here. Stick it out. I talked with a gal on the phone this week. And she shared with me how Edgewater Christian Fellowship has stuck with this one couple. And she said, I've always wondered, you know, what churches do when people continually blow it, have these cycles. And she said, it so blessed me that you guys would stay with this couple till the very end, because it was just found out this last week that the guy, the husband, has brain cancer. No one knew it up till now. So you guys stuck it out with him, and that blessed me. You stick it out. That doesn't mean you try to solve all their problems. This guy didn't try to solve all their problems. He didn't say, well, let me speak up. Let me tell you about Peter and John here. He just stood with him. That's what it means. Some people, their problems, you know what? We can't solve them. It's just that simple. They have to do it. But what we can do is stand with them. I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to speak a word to you. I can't figure out all your issues. I know that. But I sure can stand with you and stay with you. And I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to give up on you. That's the idea. That's what this guy did here. He just stood with him. That's all he did. Here I am. If you need somebody, I'm here. Impacting man. He shared his testimony. He stuck it out with them. And then finally, thirdly, he stayed unnamed. He stayed unnamed. He appears on the stage of God's word in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and he disappears. Never heard of again. I looked at commentaries. I looked at some historical documents. I tried to find someone that would say, well, it's believed his name was this. I couldn't find any record of it. He stayed unnamed. He is one of my favorite guys. I love him because of the impact he had. And I love that he stayed unnamed. There's something beautiful about that. There's folks that demand that their name be printed and demand that they get recognition. It's like the German Kaiser. It was said once of him that he had to be the baby at every christening, the bride or the groom at every wedding, and the corpse at every funeral. He always wanted to be the center of attention, wanted to have his name in print, wanted people to recognize what he had done, who he was. That's some people. They want, they demand, they require you recognize what they've done. This guy didn't. Shows up, disappears. Used by the Lord greatly, 5,000 people are saved, and then he's gone. Lord, you use me however, whenever you want. It's beautiful. And it's biblical to stay unnamed. See, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, if you read that, the whole chapter there, you'll find really what he's saying is, stay unnamed, guys. Stay unnamed. And he gives three examples of how to do it. When you pray, when you give, and when you fast. Stay unnamed in those ways. He said, don't be like these other people. And when they give, they blow a trumpet and everybody gathers around and they say, wow, you gave so much money. Woo. Don't be like these other guys that when they pray, they have to pray really, really loud so everybody can hear them and know what a beautiful, eloquent prayer they prayed. Don't be like those other guys that when they fast, they suck in their cheeks and hunch over and they wear bad clothes. So people ask them, what's wrong? Oh, I'm just so hungry. Why are you so hungry? Well, I've been fasting for 10 days. Just a little minor fast, by the way. Don't be like that. Instead, Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you fast, put on your best clothes so no one will even know you're fasting. When you pray, go into your closet and pray by yourself. And then three times he says, this is the reason why. Those guys that do it that way, so people are ooh and ah over them, they have their reward. It's the oohing and awing of men. That's all they're going to get. That's their only reward. He said, but if you will do it the biblical way, in secret, then Jesus said, your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. Jesus said, there's two rewards you can get from what you do for the Lord. Men's reward, it's going to be fleeting. It's not going to last very long. It's always going to be under what you thought it should be. Or you can get God's reward, which will be gracious, which will be eternal. Your decision. This guy stayed unnamed. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody knows who he was. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. And I'm not saying be weird about it. Somebody asks you your name, you just say, no, I can't tell you my name. Just call me humble servants. Please. I'm not saying be weird about it. I'm saying maybe be a little bit like Sergeant Jason Thomas. That name may or may not ring a bell for you. He's that guy this summer. He's the mystery hero from 9/11, September 11th, 2001. Perhaps you saw the news about him. An amazing man. He was discovered only because a movie by Oliver Stone called World Trade Center was made about what he did. What did he do? Well, there on September 11th, he heard about what had happened. He was a Marine, been out of the Marines for 1 year, went home, grabbed his uniform, put on his Marine uniform, and headed down to Ground Zero just as Tower Number 2 collapsed. Molten metal and burning fires. He grabbed his shovel, jumped out of his truck, and ran into that mess. Found another Marine. They together begin to run through yelling. Is there any survivors in the, whatever their training is, their Marine training? going through that, risking his life. And miracle of miracles, they heard a voice. They heard a voice. It was two policemen covered by 20 feet of debris. They heard two men down there, Will Jimeno and John McLaughlin. And they began to dig through that rubble, dig through that mess. And they together saved the lives of these two policemen because of what they had done. Well, Sergeant Jason Thomas disappeared after that. No picture shoot, no interview on CNN, no credit whatsoever. In fact, so sketchy were the results about him, who he was, that if you watch the movie, I'm not sure what it's rated, but if you watch the movie, the actor that they selected to play him is a white guy. But guess what? If you saw the pictures of Sergeant Jason Thomas, he's black. That's how little they knew about him. He showed up, a true hero, and disappeared. I'm doing it because I love these people. I'm doing it to save people. I'm not doing it to get on CNN. That's a hero. That's the attitude to have. I'm here to serve. That's it. And I wonder, personally, if he would have been the type of guy that wants to see his name in print and wanted to get his picture on the front of CNN, you know, if he would have pushed his name around and said, look what I did, I saved these guys. I wonder if a movie would have been made about him. I wonder if he'd be the hero that I esteem so highly today. Instead, he was a guy that had to be discovered 5 years later. So sketchy was the information that they didn't even know who he was or what color was his skin. That's a hero to me. That's this kind of guy right here. That's life-changing. That's history-making. It's just simply saying, Lord, I'm not into getting my name in print. I'm not into seeing people recognize me. I'm into serving you. Whatever it takes for your kingdom, for your glory. Not to see my name in print, but Lord, to see your name elevated. To see you high and lifted up. That's radical. That's biblical. And the Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly, exceedingly, abundantly above what you could ask or think. Like Jason Thomas. That's the reward he deserves. A movie made about him. And I say these three things. And I love this guy so much. He's one of my heroes, no doubt. But I say it. And I thought of these things. Because you guys are already doing it. You guys are doing this. These three things. You guys are impacting Grant's past. I shared with the Wednesday night crew 3 weeks ago or so. How a bunch of you got together. On a Saturday morning. Pick your Saturday. Came out here to Fruitdale Elementary School. Yeah, weeded and clipped and swept and made this place look beautiful on a Saturday. Well, that next Sunday morning, the guy that's in charge of grounds here, his name is Chris, came in here and said, what did you do to our parking lot? I've never seen the parking lot look so clean. That's a testimony. The head honcho, or one of the head honchos of Three Rivers School District came that same morning. And he talked to Glenn Littwiller. I said, Glenn, the place looks fabulous, he said to Glenn. And he asked Glenn, he said, the only question I have is, what are we going to do about all the other schools? Glenn just answered him and said, get more churches in your schools. That's a testimony. That's a life-changing testimony for those guys. Why would people take their Saturdays? What has happened to them? Why have they changed in that way? That's radical. That's changing Grant's path. Chris. Not a believer yet. Maybe he is. He's not in church yet, minimally. That's radical in his life. You guys, what you're doing is changing Grant's path. I mentioned the lady who says, I can't believe how you stuck it out with this family. Everyone else had given up on them. You guys didn't. You're blessing me by that. You stuck it out. I think of even coming in this morning, the guys that set up twice a week, tear down twice a week. All that are working in the kids ministry, I can't name them all. I'm glad I can't. Because you know what? You're doing it. Saying, I don't want recognition. I want my Father to see. And I want His reward. It's exceedingly, abundantly above what I could ask or think. That's the reward I want. I'm doing it unnamed. And I'm here this morning to say, I'm so blessed by you guys. I'm so blessed that you share your testimony and that it's changing Grant's path. I'm so blessed that you stick it out with people that, you know what, frankly, I would have given up on, but you haven't. I'm so blessed that you guys say, we're doing our work before the Father. We're doing this hardly as unto Him for His kingdom to come. You're going to impact this community. You're going to change history by that. And so this morning, I simply want to leave you with one thing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. There is an eternal impact you're having. I know it. I hear about it. I'm on the phone with people that call me and tell me. You guys are impacting Grant's path. Keep doing it. Don't grow weary in well-doing. There's a good reward, an eternal reward for you guys. Amen. Father, I thank you for the example of this individual who simply shared his testimony. Who stuck it out, Lord, in the temple and in trouble. Who remained unnamed. Doing what he did for your glory, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that this is a church that understands these things. And I pray, Lord, that hearts, minds, souls would be being refreshed this day. That, Lord, you would give unto Edgewater Christian Fellowship good measure, pressed down, running over for what they've given. So bless them, Lord. Bless us. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday or Sunday.